Good morning, everyone, and happy Mother's Day. This morning, well, I was driving to the church. I just remember my mom being a Mother's Day. My mom passed away in 94. I couldn't even attend even her funeral service. I came to know after 15 days of her death. So I got mad with God. I thought that God betrayed me. It took a while for me to just get over with that. But at the same time, I was just smiling this morning because my mom influenced me a lot. I know God influenced me, but secondly, my mom. When I was young, my mom, I remember my mom would just help orphans, poor people, just share everything we have. And I remember me and my brothers would say, "Mom, we don't have enough food to eat, and you're giving away all this." And my mom would say, "God will provide." Mom, you have a lot of responsibility for your sons and for your daughters. Mom can influence us in a mighty way. I'm so delighted to be here this morning. Thank you, John and elders, for inviting me and my wife. My wife may be here. I'm expecting a second service, but baby is still just young, and sometimes, you know, it's no longer our schedule. It's the baby's schedule. So hopefully he should be here. And I want to say thank you to people who have been supporting us through prayer and financially as well. It's a great, wonderful to know that there's someone who is behind us. You make our ministry, our life more fun. I'm having so much fun in San Francisco 6th Street. I play pool with the guys and get paycheck. Just imagine that. A lot of fun. At the same time, during my vacations, I traveled back to India, Nagaland, for the last 3 years, and we've been helping our people back home there. So before I start my sermon, I'm going to take you guys to my village for 7 to 8 minutes. So you are traveling to my village with me right now. This is the map of India. India is the largest Hindu country in the world. But in a tiny area in northeast India, there's a state called Nagaland. It is a Christian state. 95% is Christian. That's an amazing story. How many of you know about Nagaland? John, we need to do some work here. If you don't know about Nagaland, I really question your spiritual life. I'm just kidding. 95% is Christian, and David will definitely know how the missionaries from the United States in 150 years went there and evangelize our people. So this is the area, state. Though we are from Nagaland, a Naga people, the people group called Naga, when the British colonized India, they divide into small states. And we fall into a state called Manipur, very close to Nagaland. But we still claim to be in Nagaland because of the political reasons. So I'll tell you more about that when you meet me personally on lunch table. So invite me if you want to know more about Nagaland, invite me for lunch. I'll share that. There's a tiny called Ukhru. That's my county, called district, where I studied my high school. And that's the place we have started AIDS counseling center. We have started last year. So we are targeting pregnant women. There are a lot of women who have HIV. And now we know that we can prevent that transferring that virus to the unborn baby. We know that. So we have a medicines, but a lot of women doesn't know that. I lost my younger brother 2.5 years ago from AIDS, and his wife and babies are having AIDS. You'll see that on the picture outside on the display. We want to save babies. We want to partner up with the medical teams. And after the in the first service, one medical doctor came up and said, "I'm available. I'm coming." So that's amazing. We want to educate them. And in the future, if God willing, we want to start a clinic in that small district. Well, we are working with orphanage home. We have a lot of orphans now. Those orphans are coming from a family where they lost their mom and dad because of AIDS and HIV. So now we're going to see the video that I took in my last three trips. We had an AIDS conference, and more than 2,000 people came for that conference. You're going to see people who are longing to learn. They sit on the floor. Not like that. They sit on
only
the floor.
Only through the love of Jesus Christ.
And the school that we have started. So you're going to see that. And hopefully one day I'm going to even take some of our pastors from here because they have been too comfortable here. So I'm going to take them there. So let's watch that.
Can I bring something that is that will be good and something that will help you in your lives? Let us pray. In our lives.
Vice Secretary, each lagay.
Satellite.
nhìn về thì mình lắng lên lên. Anh chị là nào bên à? Khoai trái được sai anh chị thấy thế nè.
Jonathan Chiwi Khu Bí Sư. Jonathan used to be like this when he was young.
This is John Christian in the school.
I
love this.
Follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. More turning
back, more turning back.
Are you with
Tim Song?
Oh, okay.
Come
on, no. Get out of here, Kenny. Computer. Okay. Cuckoo. Microphone.
Masunga.
Masunga. Dansa. Dansa.
Tete.
Tete.
Since my village, I grew up in that tiny village, very close to Burma. I was a water buffalo boy, not a shepherd. I was a water buffalo boy. I looked after my father's water buffalo. That was my job when I was young. So when my son is big, one day I'm going to take him home, and I just show him those water buffalo. He will be fascinating to see those water buffalo. A little bit about the school. 2004, me and my wife, we traveled back to our hometown after we got married for me, in fact, it was after 11 years. And a lot of things, I see a lot of changes. One thing that we found out was there's no school in the village. And we see a lot of children without any education. And one morning here, a lot of parents and village elders came to us and said, we want you to start a school. So we said, no, how can we do this? No, we want you to start. Otherwise, we are going to lose those lot of kids. So though we said no, we were open to God's direction. So we prayed. Me and my wife and my family, we prayed together. And after a week of prayer, we got a confirmation from God that He wants us to do something about this. And my wife said, we are going to start a school. I said, how are we going to do it? She said, we're going to do it. I said, we have no money. We have no plan. We're going to do it. So, man, we need to listen to the wife. Okay. I'm glad I listened to her, and we just called the village elders and said, if you allow us to use this village community hall, we're going to start. Because there's no way we can build a school this year. They say, you can take it. So they allow us to use for a year. Now we have a building, by the way. We start that school with $200. $200. It's just amazing. Now we have 80 students, 9 teachers, and up to grade 6. So it's just amazing. And my wife is right that God wants us to do something, and it's happening. And some of you are a part of that. I want you to know that. Some of you are supporting those kids. And I want you to know that you're touching the life of those kids. You're transforming the life of those kids. Our mission is to educate those children and also to bring them up in the knowledge of Jesus. And we are also reaching out to Burmese. Burma is a Buddhist country. Since our village is very close to Burma, we are bringing Burmese students. We have 2 Burmese students right now. And eventually, they're going to go back and evangelize Burma, the people in Burma. So that's our vision. And we're excited about that. I would invite you guys to even come up to San Francisco. I'm on 6th Street, Market. A lot of homeless people. Tough place to work, but a lot of fun because we're seeing God changing a lot of people's life there. So just come and visit us. And Mark usually come up here time to time. And you know, whenever Mark comes up, we spend time together and just walk around. And Mark will take me out for lunch. And I really value that. So Mark comes up next month again. If you come up, I'm going to give you a tour of our building. And on 6th Street, I'm going to show you. But in return, you're going to take me out for lunch. So prepare for that. Naga people. We are Naga people in Northeast India. Nagas were headhunters. You're saying, too late. We were headhunters 150 years ago. We were. That was a part of our life. We were in the darkness, killing each other, neighboring villages, chopping somebody's head, bring those heads. I said, just like a trophy, just like a Super Bowl trophy. That was our life. But God sent a lot of missionaries from the United States, from Europe. They brought the gospel of Jesus to us. That gospel changed our life, revolutionized our life. And today, 95% is Christian. Pray for us. We have committed to send 10,000 missionaries in 20 years. That is our commitment. We're passionate about sharing the gospel of Jesus. We're passionate about what gospel can change, do in our life. And that's what I'm saying. I'm doing on Sixth Street. I just share my story. I just share the story of Naga people. The same gospel that changed our people is changing the life of people today. It's fascinating. But Nagas are on crossroads today and pray for us. Violence and killings is becoming a part of our life again. Addiction and AIDS is crippling and destroying so many homes and families today. I lost 6 family members within just 7 years from AIDS. I lost my youngest brother 2.5 years ago from AIDS. Now I still have 5 family members who are struggling with AIDS. My younger brother's death was an awakening and defining moment for me to see the seriousness of this epidemic. Through his death, God was calling me to get involved in helping these people and their family. Before that, I was not really paying attention, but his death was a defining moment for me. I said, we need to do something about this. So I went home in 2006 for that conference, and even last year, last January I went home, and next year I'm going back again during my vacation time. Instead of just playing, doing something, I'm traveling back during my vacation time and educate our people. Because it is invading, destroying homes, families. So pray for us. As a missionary and a minister of the gospel, my struggle is not so much about why the loving God allows this to happen in my family. But I have been wrestling with how to talk and explain to my family and other AIDS victims about God who is revealed as love in the persons of Jesus. Well, that's a little bit about our work in India. Now, let's go to our text this morning, Matthew 25. So I haven't started my sermon now. Let's go to our sermon now. In 97, I was in Indonesia. City team sent me there. And one day, a Bible college invited me to come and preach in their Bible college chapel. And they say that after the chapel, we want you to teach about addictions with our senior class, as senior students. I say, okay. So I preach for 35 minutes. I tried my best. And after that, I taught about addictions. And at the end, the professor who invited me just shook my hand and thank you for coming. You are a good teacher, but not a good speaker. He was very honest, straight, and you're not a good speaker. I look at him and say, thank you. What should I say? I say, thank you. So that was fun. So Matthew 25, it's a very simple story, the sheep and the goat. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will gather before Him, and He will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on the right, on his right, and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. then the righteous will answer. So in verse 37, it's no longer sheep, it says righteous. So righteous, sheep refers to the righteous. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? Then the king will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Verse 41. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. They also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison, and you did not help me? He will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. The story is very simple, very clear. You and I cannot minimize about this story. It's very simple. You cannot justify it. You cannot rationalize. It's very simple, very clear. When the Lord returns, all the nations will gather together. And he's going to separate into two. One is on the right side, and one is on the left side. Righteous will be on the right side, and righteous will be on the left side. And he's going to tell the people on the right side, come, you blessed. Come. To the left, he will say, depart from me. In other words, go away. Don't bother me. I have no time for you. There's no time for questioning, no time for asking anything, right? No time for sharing your testimony. No time for reciting your scripture that we have memorized. He's going to only tell the people on the left, say, depart from me, go away. The story is very simple. The separations of the sheep and the goats is the separations of the hypocrites from the real, of the false from the true. In other words, we're all going to face the real test when the Lord returns. I had two finals last week. I'm going to a seminary, and the purpose of the finals are testing the students, how much we have learned. So life is full of tests. But the final test is when the Lord returns. And this test is obviously to determine who is hypocrite and who is an authentic Christian. Who is hypocrite and who is an authentic Christian. The purpose of the test is also to determine who shall enter the kingdom of God, which the Son has come to establish. It's a surprise now. The Lord is surprising. The King is surprising here. Here we see three groups in this test scene. One is the sheep. Second one is the goats. And the third and another group, whom Jesus termed my brothers, who are the point of testing and adjustment. Some commentators say that the brothers here refers to the Jewish believers who are faithfully walking with Jesus. Or some commentators say that Here, brothers, my brothers refers to people who are in need, people who are broken, people who are hurting. The story is very clear. The right people who are on the right side, come, inherit this kingdom. For when I was hungry, you give me something to eat. The text says, you give me something to eat. The text did not say, you feed me every day. You invited me for lunch. You supported me for 1 year. Did not say that. But the text said, you give me something to eat. Something matters. A cup of water matters in the kingdom of God, in the economy of God. A cup of water matters. One quarter matters. That's what the text said. You give me something to eat. You give me something to drink. Depart from me, because when I was hungry, you did not give me anything. Now let me remind you, the sheep are not earning their way to heaven. They are just doing what comes natural for true sheep. Their genuine faith has been producing its inevitable fruit of good works. Authentic faith in Christ requires some evidence beyond lip service. To be honest, I couldn't stand Christians or believers who just only talk, only just recite the scripture. Those are good. But Christian life is not only that. Christian life is interpreting our faith in action. That's what James talks. That's what this text is talking about. I know that. You know the scripture. I know you are a pastor. You are a missionary for many years. I know that. I want you to show me that in your action. I want you to show me your faith in action. The king surprised both of them. King did not entertain any questions, but he only explained to them the basis of his choice. Why he chose these people, and why he asked this group of people to be here. He only explained that. The explanation is, when I was hungry, you feed me. And they were surprised. When did I do that for you? I did not do that for you. When did I do that for you? The king surprised them. Sometimes surprises are very good. I like to be surprised. A few years ago, a lady from City Team Ministry who is in charge of finance, he called me and said, hey, Jonathan, we have to apologize that we miscount you about your salary. So we owe you some money. I said, how much? He said, 1,500. I said, when are you going to give me that? I like that kind of surprise. The king is surprising to the people on the right side. Come. We'll be very sad standing before Jesus, and when Jesus said, depart from me, we'll be very sad. But we'll be very happy when you say, come, these are for you. It is encouraging to know and realize that Jesus identifies himself with those in need. That's amazing. Jesus identifies with the broken people, with the hurting people, with poor people. So I want to remain. I told my wife that I want to remain as a poor missionary. I don't want to be rich. I want to be just a poor missionary. Jesus identifies hurting people. If you are hurting this morning, I want to tell you that Jesus identifies you. If you're suffering today, I want you to let you know that Jesus identifies you. Ray's statement said, the founder of PBC said, the ultimate mark of an authentic Christian is not his creed, or his faith, or his Bible knowledge, but the concern which he shows to those who are in need. The practical demonstrations of love is the final proof. I really like that. Helping people who are in need, helping people who are broken, who are hurting, is an act of compassion. I want you guys to hear me out this. Helping people who are in need, who are broken, who are hurting, is an act of compassion. You and I cannot do this kind of work unless we have compassion for these people. So the first thing that we need to do is we need to ask God to give us a compassionate heart. Henry Nouwen put it very clearly and beautifully. And I like his definitions about compassion. He said the word compassion is derived from the Latin words pati and cum, C-U-M, which together mean to suffer with. Compassion, according to him, compassion means to suffer with. Not suffer for. There's a lot of people who suffer for people. In addiction term, we call codependency. It's not about feel for. Compassion is not about just only feeling for somebody. Compassion means to suffer with. He further said, compassion asks us to go where it hurts, to enter into places of pain, to share in brokenness and anguish. Compassion also challenges us to cry out with those in misery, to mourn with those who are lonely, to weep with those in tears. How true it was for my family a few years ago when we lost our younger brother. There were people who stood by us, who suffered with us. And how true it is for Jesus. He suffered with us. He suffered with the poor, broken, and afflicted. That's the kind of God we serve. Our God is not God who is staying in heaven and look down for you and I. But God is Our God is someone who actively involved in our life. One who suffer, he suffer with us. One who rejoice, he rejoice with us. Our God is a God of compassion. He has compassion on all he has made. Psalm 145, verse 9. He has compassion for all he has made. And he has compassion on his afflicted ones. Isaiah 49, verse 13. He has compassion for people who are afflicted, who are suffering, who are in pain. Therefore, he wants us to be a compassionate individual. Since our God is a compassionate God, he wants us to be a compassionate individual. And he wants us to be a compassionate community of faith. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for being a wonderful, merciful, and compassionate God. You have been so good to us, and we are so impressed of your faithfulness. Your love and mercy is new every morning, every hour, every day. Teach us how to love and have compassion for people who are in need. In Jesus' name.
And Heavenly Father, we just thank you for Jonathan, for his heart, for his desire to follow you, to serve his people instead of buying a house in the Bay Area. Help us to learn from him. and his model of faith. And we pray for him and his ministry, for his family. I pray, God, that you would just continue to do wonderful things through Jonathan and his wife, through this school, through this educating his people in Nagaland about HIV. And I just pray that the name of Jesus would continue to be glorified in that place, and people would come to know you as a result. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Jonathan, for coming.
Thank you, George. Thank you. Go ahead and sing.